going to be spending the majority of our time tonight in the book of Ruth, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Before we begin our lesson, we certainly appreciate, as has been stated, those who are visiting with us. And I want to say to those of us who worship here regularly, it sure is good that we're able to be here. Appreciate the presence of each one as we gather to worship God as we've done thus far, and we pray as we continue in a study of His Word that we'll handle it properly so that He will be glorified, and as a result, we will be built up, we will be edified. Elijah read the first five verses of Ruth, which gives us certainly an idea as to what is taking place, at least in the beginning of the book of Ruth. And the story begins with Elimelech and Naomi, husband and wife. They lived in the land of Judah, but because of a famine, they had to leave and they went to the country of Moab. They had two sons. And while they were in the country of Moab, two sons married women of Moab. They married Moabite women. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. In time, as Elijah read, the two sons of Elimelech and Naomi, they die as well. And you have Naomi left, and with her, her two daughters-in-law. In time, Naomi decides to return to Judah. And she tells her daughters-in-law that she's going to do that, and she wants them to stay in Moab, which was their home country. Well, one of the daughters-in-law stays. But Ruth, another daughter-in-law, she decided that she would return with Naomi to Judah. What I want to do tonight is to look at the life of Boaz and Ruth and just look at some qualities that they have. And as the story unfolds and as it ends, we see Boaz and Ruth becoming husband and wife. And what we're going to see in these qualities are qualities that make for a happy marriage. Let's begin, first of all, just looking at the qualities of Ruth. One of the first things that I see when I read this story is the quality of loyalty that Ruth had, especially toward her mother-in-law. In chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, in verses 16 and 17, we have words that probably we are familiar with, where Ruth says, "Entreat to her mother-in-law Naomi, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." A lot of times we'll hear that perhaps read or mentioned at a marriage ceremony, and I think that's appropriate. But these words were not written for a marriage ceremony. These words were spoken by a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. But what you see in that, the loyalty that Ruth had toward her mother-in-law Naomi would certainly be the loyalty that would make for a good wife. And so Naomi and Ruth, they return to Judah. And we see a second quality that that Ruth exhibits when they get back to Judah. And that is, she is a very hard-working individual. A problem arose. There was no means of sustenance. And so what Ruth does, she suggests a means by which she could provide. If you look at the second chapter of the book of Ruth, in verse 2, the Bible says, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." Let me just talk for a minute I don't know from experience about gleaning, but you can learn about gleaning. And what you find out is that it was a hard job. Gleaners would follow the reapers in the field as they were reaping the grain. And these gleaners, they would gather whatever was left. And so here Ruth is out in the fields, and she is gleaning the grain. And again, by the very nature of that particular work, it tells us that Ruth was a hard-working individual. It was a difficult job, but she didn't mind. She was willing to do that, and that is a good quality, to be someone who is a hard worker. I think of the Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. And then some of the things, the way she is described, demonstrates to us that she, this worthy woman, was a hard worker. In verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Again, here is a description of a woman who is a hard-working woman. And Ruth had that wonderful quality. As Ruth is out here gleaning in the fields, we see a third quality. And that is the quality of unselfishness. She not only was out here gleaning for herself, but she was gleaning to share with her mother-in-law. In verse 17 of Ruth chapter 2, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So she was willing to share. She was unselfish, and what a wonderful quality that is. A fourth quality that we see is that Ruth was God-fearing. We mentioned that she was a native of Moab. I would imagine that she had been raised to worship idols. Perhaps through her husband and through her family, her in-laws, she had learned of the one true God. Now her husband had died, but that really didn't change anything, because true loyalty to God transcends everything else. It didn't change with Ruth. In fact, one of the first things that Boaz found attractive about Ruth was that she was a God-fearing woman. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Here Boaz is speaking to Ruth, and he says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." She trusted God. She was a God-fearing individual. Now let me just pause here for a minute or two to say this. If a person wants a happy marriage, and I'm obviously talking to those that are here who are not married, and those of us who are married, we can learn from this as well. If a person wants a happy marriage, where the person would be wise to start is by marrying someone who was a faithful Christian. If someone does not, if a Christian does not marry someone who is a faithful Christian, there are just all kinds of potential problems that can occur. And let me just say this before I say anything else. It may be that you're not married to someone who's a Christian. I'm not trying, and I do not want to say anything to intentionally be insensitive or hurt someone's feelings. I don't want to do that. But I think we all would recognize that if we're giving advice to someone who is not married, that surely what we would want to do is to encourage them to marry someone who is a faithful Christian. If you're not married to a Christian or to a faithful Christian, then what you need to do is to be faithful to your spouse and through your life hopefully be able to influence someone to change so that they would serve the Lord as well. Let me just talk about some of the potential problems that could arise. Attending the services faithfully. That could be a potential problem. You know, the family goes on vacation. Someone who is not a Christian, they may not think at all about worshiping God when they're away on vacation. But a faithful Christian understands that we don't ever go on vacation from God. And so that is a potential problem. Giving as God commands is a potential problem. The person who's not a Christian may think that what money I make is mine and I'll use it however I want to. And yet a Christian understands that God has instructed us through inspired writers that we are to lay by in store. And as we give, we're to do so cheerfully and we're to give liberally and not grudgingly. There's the potential problem that arises in raising children. Here is a person who is a Christian and they're giving instructions based on what God's Word teaches. And here is someone who's not a Christian or not a faithful Christian, and they're really not concerned about what God's Word teaches. And so there's that struggle that goes on. And the children, unfortunately, are caught right there in the middle. Even our own influence, our own life, is something that we certainly need to consider. And I just simply raise that to say that there are so many potential problems that exist when a person who is a Christian marries someone who is not a Christian. And again, my advice would simply be to marry someone who's a faithful Christian. There was, I don't know how many years ago, it's probably been 50 years ago, a survey that was taken down in the Baton Rouge area. Some statistics were printed. But the question was asked, why are we losing our young people? And here were some of the things that were discovered from this survey, the statistics that were gathered. When both parents are faithful and active in the work of the Lord and in their attendance and in support of the Lord's work, when both parents are involved, active, they attend faithfully. What this survey found out was 93% of the children of those remain faithful. When one parent was faithful and active in attendance, work and support of the church, 73% of those children remain faithful. When the parents were reasonably faithful in attendance, but inactive in the work, 54% of those children remain faithful. And when Christians only attended occasionally, 6% of those children remain faithful. And you know, that shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us who are striving to serve God. We understand the influences around us. And unless we are committed as parents in serving the Lord faithfully, diligently, if our children do not see that in us, then they're not going to see the importance. Or if they do see the importance, they're going to see the importance in spite of the lives that we live. And so we see the importance of serving God and serving Him faithful. Well, let's talk about the qualities. Well, let's just review. Ruth had the quality of loyalty. She was hardworking. She was unselfish. And she was God-fearing. Now let's talk about the qualities of Boaz. We see in Boaz that he too was a God-fearing man. I think oftentimes, and maybe too often, men may want God-fearing wives, but they're not willing to devote themselves to have that same quality. Well, Boaz was not that kind of a man. In chapter 2 of Ruth, in verse 4, the Bible says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" Wouldn't it be wonderful to go to a job like that? Where the boss man, he comes in and he says, "The Lord be with you." And the workers answer back, "The Lord bless you." What an impact that surely would have and did have. And what we see something about the conditions in Boaz's field. Obviously, he was a God-fearing man. Secondly, he was a good provider. We learn in chapter 2, verse 1, that he was a man of great wealth. He was of the family of Elimelech. But I appreciate the fact that Boaz did not allow his wealth to become an excuse on his part. We read later on in chapter 3, verse 3, that he's down at the threshing floor where the work is taking place. He's active, involved in the work that is going on. He was hard working as well. He was a responsible kind of man. There probably would have been a time I just kind of gone on, glossed over that. You know, that's something that's lost by so many today in society. Too many men are not responsible. They're not responsible for themselves. They're not responsible for their families. They're not responsible, obviously, for their children. We had lunch today. Mike had mentioned somebody that he knew, said somebody unloaded the truck where he went for many, many, many months, and then he got there and he wasn't there. He thought maybe he had gotten hurt or he had quit and said a couple of months, the man was back. He was asking if everything was okay. He said, "Yeah." He said, "I just took a vacation. But I just drew my pennies for a couple of months and I just took a vacation." Well, we need to learn and we need to teach our children, and especially young men. Young women need to learn to work too. But young men need to learn that they're to be people who are to provide for their families. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, apparently the church, some of the Christians there at Thessalonica, they had a problem with this. Paul, as he's writing the first letter, he says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may work properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Working with our own hands is something that God wants us to do. And we need to be taught to do that. We need to learn to do that. As Paul writes the second letter to the Christians at Thessalonica, he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." And so here this second time Paul is writing, and he's addressing it again. Here are people who aren't working. He says you need to work. And I think of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul writes as he's writing to Timothy, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel." And we just cannot overemphasize on the part of a man that he needs to be a hard worker. He needs to be someone who provides for his family. I remember hearing a long time ago, a man was speaking. He was talking to the young girls. He said, you know, if you call your boyfriend and he says, you know, I can't make it tonight because I've got to work, and you try to beg him to call in sick, and he says, I can, I've got responsibility. You need to appreciate that. We need to teach children that. And Boaz was a hard-working man. Another quality that we see in Boaz is he was a kind man. He wasn't just kind to any and everybody. I would say he was kind to everybody. He was certainly kind to the poor. When Ruth gleaned in Boaz's field, Boaz encouraged her to glean in his field. And he showed kindness to her. In verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 of Ruth, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And so here is Boaz showing kindness to Ruth, who was a poor individual. In verse 14, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Here Boaz is showing kindness to Ruth, a poor woman, as she is gleaning, and not only gleaning for herself, but gleaning for her mother-in-law. There's another quality that I want to talk about concerning Boaz, and that is he was a law-abiding man. To talk a little bit about the situation, under the law in which they lived, if a man died and he had no children, the nearest of his kin was to take his widow and rear his children. And if the nearest of kin would not marry, then she was to take her shoe off and spit in his face. I'm not just making that up. I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 25. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning with verse 5, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him, but if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. Now that was the law concerning the widow. And here is Ruth, and she has been widowed. Naomi thought that Boaz was the nearest of kin to Ruth's former husband. But that wasn't the case. And Boaz knew that he was not the closest kin. Consequently, he had no right to have her. And he knew that. And he was not going to take her as his wife without God's approval. In chapter 3 of Ruth, in verse 12, Boaz says, "Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Now this is the scene at the threshing floor, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. I read that and I think I wish everybody had that much concern about marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, after the Pharisees had asked Jesus a question, is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Verse 19, Jesus says, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And as I read that and I read what the New Testament teaches, there are three types of people who are eligible to marry. One, those who have never been married. Two, those who are widowed. And three, those who have put away their spouse for fornication. And those are the only people who have a God-approved reason to marry. And what I appreciate so very much about Boaz, here Ruth goes to the threshing floor. It's dark. She was to go and to lie down and not be recognized initially. No one knows what's going on. They love each other. They intend to marry when all legal matters are worked out. And it would have been easy for them to have had sexual relations. But they did not. Boaz nor Ruth did. And that's something that we see on the part of Boaz and Ruth, law-abiding people. And that brings us to the final quality that I want to mention about Boaz, and that is he was morally pure. And not only was Boaz morally pure, but Ruth was morally pure as well. Boaz had no right to Ruth. Ruth had no right to Boaz. And they kept from each other until they met the legal requirements. What a wonderful example. I think of Joseph and Mary. What a wonderful example they are as well. And the next day, without delay, Boaz goes and he finds the next of kin. In chapter 4, verse 1, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down," and you can continue reading. He tells the story. He gains the right to have Ruth as his wife. They have a son. That son is named Obed. He had a son, his name was Jesse. He had a son, his name was David. And here you have Ruth in the lineage of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we see the wonderful qualities of both Boaz and Ruth. You know, I think somebody can read that and say, well, you know, they were just a natural. It was a natural that they would get together. You know, really, it wasn't a natural. Ruth was a poor woman. Boaz was a man of wealth, we read there in chapter 2, verse 1. And you could see Ruth. Here Ruth would have the poorest of clothing. She had the poorest kind of job. And it would have been easy for Boaz to be blinded to the qualities of Ruth by her condition of poverty. He could have just said, well, you know, she's beneath me. That's kind of the way sometimes we act in our society. And fail to see really who she is. But to his credit, he could see beyond Ruth's poverty to see those wonderful qualities that she had that would make for a good wife. And he had the qualities that would be necessary to make for a good husband. And together, they saw the qualities in each other that would make for a happy marriage. Probably so much more we could say about the story of Boaz and Ruth. But we can learn so much. The qualities that we need to have as husbands and wives, and the qualities we need to look for as we're looking for a spouse. And it needs to start with being God-fearing. Because if a person is God-fearing, then these other qualities an individual will be working on to develop and to cultivate those qualities in their lives. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. We sing this as a song of encouragement to each of us to consider our own lives. If there's something missing in our life, something awry, if we have sin in our lives, then we need to make that right with God. And it might be possible that we can do that simply by going to God in prayer. Or it may be something that is public in nature. We need to make those types of sins, we need to acknowledge and let people know, I've done wrong, I know others know I've done wrong, I want to repent of that and I want to be right with God. And if we turn in repentance as His children, we acknowledge our sin to Him and to others that we've sinned against, and we pray, He has promised to forgive. If you need to respond, we encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.